Our second reading this morning comes from James 3, 1 through 12, taming the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Where we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey this, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It contains the whole body, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Thank you.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the way the 19th Psalm ends. They are somewhat familiar words, at least to me. I've heard them before, and they are sometimes used as a phrase, perhaps, on religious art, like on a bulletin cover. And in these words is revealed a characteristic of the faithful life that is somewhat distinct from life in the larger human context from which these words arose and in which we still live. In the larger human context, there are undisciplined habits of speech without thought, words without reflection, talk without purpose, or at least without a good purpose. Certainly not the end of pleasing a righteous God. And though these words have been around for a long time, thousands of years, and have had a great impact on all of us, they are still needed. Because we still struggle with the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts. We know the dangers of speech. We have common expressions to help us, like, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Sometimes, in certain contexts, I've wondered if we haven't flipped that on its head and turned it into, if you don't have anything mean to say, then don't say anything at all. The Bible is full of exhortations to better speech. It tells us not to gossip, not to speak ill of other people, to be careful not to tear down in our speech, but to build up. And yet, because of human nature, we still find it hard to avoid complaining, insulting, the use of speech to harm, to be angry in tone and substance, and to injure. And so we find the biblical conviction that the words and thoughts of our lives ought to be pleasing to God. In our epistle reading today, which comes from James, of course, there is an at-length discussion about speech. It suggests that not many should make it a point to become teachers. And I think what James means is teachers in the church, because they use words. And I suppose that you could apply that to any office or role that involves the use of words. The use of words is dangerous. It can be really, really, really good when they are good words, but it can be among the worst things when they are bad words. James speaks of the tongue as a small thing that controls big things, like a bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder of a ship, and then he mixes in another metaphor about a small spark that ignites a very large flame. He doesn't seem to be very optimistic about our ability to control it. Mostly, he sees the contradiction that from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing, which gives us a hint of what is so important to James in the arena of speech. And that is, he's thinking about other people and the impact of our words upon them. Yet we live in a trash talk world. A trash talk world that seems to be expanding beyond the sporting fields where people take pride in their ability to talk trash. A world that regularly uses words to tear down and to destroy. one of the things that fascinates me, I think, is that so many things have changed in the last 2,000 years since James wrote his letter and Paul traveled the Mediterranean Sea and Jesus strolled on the shores of Galilee and Pilate made his faithful decision. Everything is different. All you have to do is think in the realm of technology. Cell phones and televisions and automobiles and HVAC. Thank the Lord for HVAC. Air travel and satellite technology, and one can just go on and on. I'm thanking the Lord right now for satellite technology because my car. And see, an automobile is only about 110 or 15 years old since we've had them, and now they actually have satellite receivers in your car, which means you can pay a little price and get a radio station that won't fade in and out when you drive across the country. You can listen to one whole game. You don't have to keep searching. But the control of the speech and all the issues that arise from it haven't changed a bit. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, except for the fact that we, through the internet, can communicate with more people more quickly. But nonetheless, we still bless and curse with our words. James says, it ought not to be so. And I would like to expand this a little bit. I found it very meaningful that in our readings for the day, we had the 19th Psalm and the passage from James and also the passage from the Gospel of Mark. It isn't just about speech. It's what is in our hearts. There's a whole system that we might call gospel values that have always stood in distinction with ordinary values. Now, I have chosen these two words this morning, gospel values and ordinary values. I could have talked about maybe Christian values and worldly values, but I didn't really want to do that because the ordinary values that I'm speaking about, and maybe values isn't the best word, but the ordinary values that I'm speaking about don't come from some other religious tradition or some other philosophy. It just comes from people. When they get together and when they start interacting with one another, there are some things that happen. Ordinary things. Some of these things are even common among believers, which means we are not averse to them ourselves just because we are Christian. As a matter of fact, some of these ordinary values persist among Christians, and it is best for us to be honest about it. They proceed from human nature. That is my point, I think, and can only be overcome by thoughtful effort and divine grace. Now, there may be several ways to distinguish between gospel values and ordinary values, but the simplest in my mind is just to think about the two words unselfish and selfless. No, selfish. To think about the value we place on teaching ourselves and our children to be unselfish. And sometimes the punishment we give out when selfishness is the order of the day. We can see it clearly in the gospel reading for today, which is, of course, the confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, the turning point in the gospel story. Jesus has asked his followers what they think of him, and he's told them to use some words. And Peter, speaking for all of them, has confessed him as the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus begins to teach what this means, and he uses words. He tells them that he will be arrested and beaten and killed. And after predicting his doom, he gives them these very powerful and provocative words. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whomever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. We can see it pretty clearly there. The people who behave selfishly, grasping after life, trying to take it for all it's worth, it ends up slipping through their hands. But the people who lose themselves in Christ and open themselves up to being given life from another source find themselves. This denial of the self, as Jesus speaks of it, the loss of the self in Christ, this is the way to life, to fulfillment, to meaning and purpose, joy and peace. And as it turns out, it goes against everything that we know about how to get along in the world. You see, because in the world we must look out for ourselves. These are just truths. We must see to our own well-being and we must contend for our own place. And there's really no arguing the point. And so we have ordinary values in which we are responsible for taking care of our own needs. And we have gospel values in which we admit that we cannot take care of our own needs and we trust God to take care of them. We center our lives on ourselves on the one hand, and we center our lives on Christ on the other. And these two emphases are in conflict. They seem to be contradictory. We hold them in tension. As a matter of fact, the tension is so thick that it is possible for us to make the mistake of being so selfless in our attitude and trying so hard to have gospel values that we end up neglecting our responsibility to take care of ourselves while we live on this earth. And I want to say that I'm not advocating the irresponsible refusal to take care of one's own basic needs. Quite the opposite. Taking care of one's own basic needs is just another way of saying that we try to be healthy in a holistic sort of way, mind and body, spirit, relationships. The question is why? Why do we want to be healthy? Why would we seek our lives, to put it in Jesus' language? To what end? And here we can see the distinction more clearly. When we embrace gospel values, and when we let these two examples that we've had from our text this morning shine, the control of the tongue, why would we seek to control the tongue? Nobody else does. The voluntary loss of one's life for Christ, we set them in contradistinction and ask ourselves, to what end are we going to use whatever health we find? Words like greed, and here we have words again, greed and envy, lust, desire, covetousness, gluttony, anger, fear, and words like that, I'm sure there's a longer list, they all speak of a life centered around the pursuit of health for selfish ends. Jesus says those who seek their lives in this way will lose them. Words like honor, integrity, generosity, honesty, compassion, faith, and love, friendship, and I am sure that there is a longer list, all speak of a life spent pursuing health for the sake of Christ. That is, to God's ends and purposes, which ends up being service to others. And Jesus says that those who lose themselves in this way find themselves. and save their own lives. Maybe we'll call this a cross mentality, because Jesus calls it that. He says, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross. And it's an attitude of the heart and mind. And it will be reflected in our thought and in our speech and in our actions. And it will affect our overall well-being, because when we pursue it, the gospel values that I'm speaking about, in time, God will make us better. Better human beings. Better friends. Better family members. Better citizens. Better witnesses for Christ. Better able to see and accept other people as they are and help. And it will lead to a deeper peace and a greater joy, which is the reason why people like Paul found so much to rejoice about in the gospel. And that is the reason why one of the gospel values is that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in the sight of God. It comes to us in the form of a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then, perhaps, we will find the ability to tame the tongue a little, and maybe to control our desires a little, enough to be a blessing, enough to know peace and joy, enough to be full. Let us pray. We are very thankful that we have these texts that we can read, that we can hear, that means so much more than the words. We pray that you would put them on our hearts and minds in ways that would cause us to be changed, so that what is in our minds and what is in our hearts and what is reflected in our speech and in our actions might be pleasing to you through Christ. Amen. Our song of dedication is 385, and it's Take My Life and Let It Be. With these words on our hearts and in our minds, shall we stand and sing this hymn of dedication. We are grateful for your presence in this place. And Lord, we pray that your help would go with us as we leave, and that there would be gospel values in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.